Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Absolutely beautiful. Well, I hate to ask you to stop, but we better get with some of the worship in the Word. But just so beautiful. Let's open the scriptures this evening to the last book in the Bible, and we'll turn to chapter 5 of that book. Chapter 5. We are making it. We blasted through 4. And we're going to spend just a little bit in chapter 5, take care of something that most people don't, but I just want to, I don't know why, well, the Spirit, but whatever. It's important to me. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you very much. We know we should pray. We're commanded to pray. A lot of times believers don't see the results of prayer and they linger in it a little bit. Let me just challenge you. You don't want to ever pray doubting. He says if you pray doubting, it's not effective prayer. You pray believing that God hears. If you doubt your prayer, then maybe you oughtn't to be praying that. Or maybe you need to be in the Spirit and solidify your faith in God in the answering of prayer. But I hope you do pray. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to. He let the marriage into divorce. He let someone die. He didn't correct the financial problem, the health problem. Give me this, do that, solve that. Why pray? Prayer is a relationship with God. Even people, and I like to encourage people, even when you're angry and even when you're complaining, go to Him. Don't run from Him. He can take it. He's a big God. He's not a big God. He is. Big means relative. So there's no relative here. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. And He's going to go, oh, shucks, you're angry at me. And I'm going to get you for that. I love the old woman that reared me. We were little kids, and I hate you. And she just said, well, you can hate me all you want, but if you break anything, you're going to pay for it. And that didn't penetrate to her lovely soul. She was able to say, didn't matter what little children. And that's the way our God is. But don't run from Him. And there's so many problems in the Roman Catholic doctrine that we could talk about, starting with salvation. But to me, one of the most unfortunate things they do to people is go to somebody that'll go to God for you. Go to Mary, go to Saint so-and-so, go to this person, and then they intercede for you like they're at a higher level than you are. Oh, dear people, don't ever do that. You're right next to God. You're a son of God. You don't go, people call, hey, well, would you pray because you're a pastor? You're going to be, I'm no closer than anybody. And I'm not closer than anyone. Anybody in the power of the Spirit of the living God is close to God. And please know that. And if you're married, it's wonderful to have someone to pray with or two or more gathered. But prayer is just so powerful. And that's going to be the heart of our study tonight. So let's begin in a word of prayer. A couple of things we want to be in prayer about. First of all, we want to be in prayer in the order of procession here. We want to be in prayer for Sharon Tuttle to Thursday go in for your operation. And we're in prayer for the hands of the doctor. And just be in prayer for you and peace and the doctor. We want to be in prayer for Tish. She goes in for a scan dealing with the cancer in her back and find out what the status and where that stands. So we want to be in prayer I'd like to just be in prayer. It's not there anymore, but whatever God has in store, so whatever, however he leads you to be in prayer, we need to be in prayer for her. Let's see. Need to be in prayer for Gigi's mother. Need to be in prayer for each other, people. And had a wonderful talk tonight with Tony, the man that owns this building that's letting us meet here. And to share with you sometimes the things. And he's just got a wonderful heart. He doesn't come here. I invite him every time to come and sit and worship with us. But he has a wonderful heart about our assembly. And us using his facilities to assemble in. And so, just be in prayer for him in that respect, that maybe the Spirit will have him come in and worship with us. So, we need to be in prayer in that respect. Also, next Tuesday, Wednesday, we will not have class. I have been many, many years since I have taken time off and missed class. It was one of those, I'm sorry to say, macho things. I didn't take a vacation 2 decades. I took one vacation in 2 decades when I started in the ministry. Just don't do that. And that was wrong attitude. Every pastor should take a week, 2 weeks, whatever, and to just go. So next week we will not have class. Don Becker, whom a lot of you know, is placed up in Cameron. He's been trying to get me to come up ever since he bought the property. And I'm just going to go spend some time with Don, Nancy, and Cliff, the son that has come here, and we just have some fun time together. And so we will not have class next Tuesday or Wednesday. But please try to make it back the following Sunday and then the following Tuesday and Wednesday. Be like a shepherd with a stick going out and getting everybody back. I know where to go pull Steve out of, but I don't know if some of the rest of you pull where to pull y'all out of. But so please bear those things in prayer. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Anything that y'all have that I need to be in prayer about? Okay, let's. Emily Faye, okay. Let's be in prayer for Emily. Yes, sir. Beaten to death? Let's be in prayer for his family. Sunday night downtown. Well, I would imagine. Oh, 18 years old. Let's be in prayer for the family. God will turn that. Gail, okay, and her family.
Yeah, her mom had her surgery, but she's not doing real well.
Okay. 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 In prayer. Everybody has their battles and things that are hurting and important to them, and what is important to some people. It's not important to others, but you must always learn that God deals with all of us in different ways, with different levels, and you want to always remember that. Don't ever, oh, well, that's not important, and somebody's hurting about things. Don't do that, people. And I bring that up because my good friend Jerry and Leslie have had a wonderful dog. How many years you've had Sammy? 12 years. And they may have to put Sammy to sleep this week. And that's heavy. People, that's heavy. And just prayers with both of y'all. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer in regard to our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're letting us into the inner chambers of heaven. You're opening a door. You're opening a window here. And you're letting us see. You did this in Job, and you're doing it again now. And any time you let us see something, there's a reason for it. For our edification. No, Father, we don't understand everything that John saw. Not sure that John understood everything he saw. But the very fact you've given us this information and the things that he saw and what we're seeing here, it's important for us to bear in our mind. Also, Heavenly Father, when these things occur, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with the whole body of Christ. But what this passage does for us now is to give us hope, give us confidence, give us joy, give us direction for the decisions we make with our time and our money and where we worship and when we worship and how often we worship and why we worship and where we worship. The decisions we make throughout the day in our life. So, Father, pray that your Spirit will give me the wisdom, the words to speak, the simplicity of the truth to have an impact that you would have it to be made in our lives. There's so many things that we've prayed for, Father. So many people here tonight. Family of this young man beaten. Gigi's friend. Pam's friend. We got so many people, Father, that need our prayers. Jerry and Leslie. And we present them all to you. What a phenomenal God that you work them all out. And you bring this, you orchestrate the whole, all of these things to your plan and your glory. And you brought us together to be an encouragement to each other, to strengthen one another. And so, Father, I pray that tonight your Spirit will open our eyes to the passage before us. Pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's just quickly read. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw he's in heaven now, and I saw in the right hand, verse chapter 5, we are chapter 4, we saw the throne, him that sits on the throne, things that are around the throne, in front of the throne, and all these things. And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and if you remember, it was actually on the palms, open hand on the palm of him who sits on the throne, a book, a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud, strong voice, "Who is worthy to open the book, to break its seals?" Open the book being the primary objective, therefore stated first. The regions that are sought for someone worthy. And no one in heaven. That means these four living creatures, the 24 elders. No one. All the angels. Or on earth, all the living people on earth. Or under the earth. That includes Abraham, Melchizedek, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. No one was able to open the book or even to look in it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. In other words, the opening up of history. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, "You stop weeping. Behold," and then we have the imagery, "the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's worthy to open the book. Why? He has overcome death, so as to open the book and its seven seals." And he turns and he expects to see a lion, because that's just what's talked about, is a lion. So he turns and he expects it. See, he's turned, first of all, looking at the angel. Then he turned looking at the elder. So let's just say the elder's over here, and he's turned and look at the elder. The elder's told him this. So now he turns before the throne, expecting to see a lion. And then verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and elders a lamb. Not a lion, but a lamb. Standing. What an imagery. As if slain. So the lamb has the figuresque of being slain. And this lamb not only is standing, and not only is standing as it's slain, it has seven horns. It has seven eyes. Can you imagine? This is something Steven Spielberg ought to try to put together for us. Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, so we want to be able to understand 6 from verses 4 or 5, verses 4 and 5. Now, you read them together until you see it. Point is that they spoke of a lion. John sees a lamb. As John looked, he expected probably to see the lion just spoken of by the elder. But instead, he sees a lowly lamb, but not just a lowly lamb, but one that looks like it's been slain. What a vivid picture that is demanded of us in our imagery to see here what he saw. First of all, a lamb. Think about this, people. Satan never pictures himself as a low creature like that, a lamb, helpless. He never does that. People, do you realize that even a serpent has some intrigue about it? A serpent is dangerous. We think of it as something crawling on the ground, and indeed, but think about it. How many of us really want to stand around with this serpent, especially if it's coming running around and rolling toward us? I mean, if it's a lamb, does fear strike us? No. We say, oh, look at the lamb. We don't say, oh, look at the little snake. See? But Satan would never do that. Think of the humility, the humbleness of our Savior, that He would take the form of a lamb. People, if you're going to lead, you've got to be humble in that sense. So this is something tremendous about Him. Satan sees himself as a beast. What is he figured as? As a dragon. We still have dragons. Lord of the Rings, the things that kids are so excited about. What are they? Dragons. Dragons and Dungeons and Dragons. Dragons on TV. Dragons in games. Dragon, and they're big, monstrous creatures. That's what Satan wants to see himself as. Some kind of strong, powerful, fear-giving animal. But Jesus Christ comes as a lamb, lowly, helpless, and in our passage, slain. Who would expect a lamb, people? Think about it. Who would expect a lamb to be the conqueror? Nobody would expect a lamb to be the conqueror. Expect something powerful, a dragon, big leader. It is God who chooses the foolish things of the world to reveal His wisdom. Now would be a good time to study 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chooses the foolishness to put down the wisdom of the world. Wisdom wants a lion. People want something strong and rich and powerful. How many ladies have passed up their right man because he was humble, kind, these kinds of things? No, that's weakness. We want to marry John Wayne type thing. But I love God because he takes the things that are foolishness to us. Things we almost have contempt for. And those are the things that He confounds the world with. A lamb. Not just a lamb looking as if slaughtered, yet standing. And not only that, this figure has seven horns and seven eyes. It was Jesus Christ as a lamb sacrifice, people, that defeated Satan on the cross, that defeated the great dragon. It was Jesus Christ as a lamb sacrificed that defeated the great dragon. It was Jesus Christ as a lamb that God shamed the great dragon. Jesus Christ has been pictured as a lamb all through Scripture. God plays that like He does light and water. Lamb is another one that He's played. You recall when He was first seen by John the Baptist. In John, we won't turn there, but in John 1:29, do you remember the first thing John the Baptist said about Jesus when he said Him? Behold the Lamb of God. First declaration of Jesus Christ. First public declaration. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Turn to Isaiah 53. Please. Isaiah 53. Just for a moment. It's worth your time. It's Bible class. Isaiah 53:7. Isaiah 53:7. He, Jesus Christ, picture of the cross, was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before it shears. So he did not open his mouth. It's just amazing to watch and to be around sheep. First of all, they stink. But to be around them and to watch, and they're just silent when all these things are going on. It's just they're taken in that way. So in our study in Revelation 5, John sees a lamb as if slaughtered. Now look, he is slaughtered. What is that? That's death. And then what does he say? Standing. So we have the contrast. Slaughtered. What do you expect of a slaughtered lamb? Lying down, buried, dead, immovable. What is this lamb that looks like it's slaughtered? Standing. Not lying, but standing victoriously. But there's something more here. He is standing, not sitting, but standing, ready to go up and take the book. That's what he's standing for. He's ready to go up and take the book. As if slain. Now, what is important about this word, as if slain? What is important about this word is the emphasis is not on the crucifixion, people. Listen now. The emphasis is not on the crucifixion, but on the resurrection. Standing. The emphasis in the Greek here is not on the fact of being slain, but on the fact of standing, resurrection, ready to complete his mission. What is the completion of his mission? Going up and taking that book, opening that book, and ending history. That's what's significant here. So the emphasis here is on that part of the unfinished work. He is not sitting. He is standing. He's not sitting like him who sits on a throne, like the 24 elders. He's standing, ready to go up and take that book out of the hand of him who sits on the throne. Okay. Past payment. I want you to think a new way with me now. What's the past payment? Past payment. Crucifixion. That's the past payment. What's the future victory? The future victory is now going to be opening this book and the redemption of all mankind. That's going to be the future victory. Please turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Okay, let me ask you a question. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, when did this happen? When did God the Father disarm the angelic host of the followers of Satan? When did that happen? At the cross. That's where that happened, at the cross. Now, with that past payment, now comes the victory. Look at the rest of the verse. He made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go through these verses. We could stop to a lot of points on slain and these things, the crucifixion. I think you're aware of those things. Anything you need clarification on, let me know. But so far, I think we can roll like we're doing. And I'm just kind of filling you in on some of the emphasis that may not be obvious, like the emphasis being on the resurrection. Because the past victory, the past payment, that's the cross, is the basis now of the future victory. So this is what we have now, the past payment, basis of the future victory. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, look with me at verse 14. Since then, the children, that's the human race, called children, share in flesh and blood. We all share in flesh and blood. It's another reason why it's amazing how people like to judge one another. He himself, Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same. That's the flesh and blood, the incarnation. So you see who's been talked about all through here now? Since then the children, who's that? Human race. Share in flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same. Flesh and blood. This is the incarnation. That. Now why did he do that? That through death. That's a lamb slain. He might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. What I love here is it is a lamb that rendered powerless the seven-headed dragon. Rendered powerless him who has power of death. That is the devil. And how did Christ, not as a lion, not as some great warrior coming in on a big stead and with an army behind him. No, he rode in on a jackass. He came like a lamb. And look what he did. He rendered powerless the seven-headed dragon. People, let me just talk to you a moment. This is what you and I can do. We are so, so weak in the human race. We are so, Satan just calls us a worm, born of woman, all those insults that we read in Job. But you have inside of you unbelievable power. You have inside of you the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the greatest power on planet Earth, to render powerless Satan. Now, to confirm that fact, having seven horns, horns through the body. Let me tell you about horns without a lot of points. I could give you the doctrine of horns, but let me just see if we can go through it. Horns throughout the Bible are a symbol of power. Horns throughout the Bible are a symbol of power. We see this as a reminder throughout the remainder. We're going to see it throughout the remainder of Revelation. Seven horns, picture of the omnipotence, the all power of the Lamb and His power. Look with me at 1 Kings. Just save a lot of points, but let's just look at 1 Kings. We've got Joshua, and then you got 1 and 2 Samuel, and Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then 1 and 2 Kings. It's the story of all the kings, and in 2 Chronicles, Chronicles is a history. It's like a chronicle. We have a paper in Houston called the Houston Chronicle, Houston News. And the flow of history. So you got the First Kings. These are the story of the kings, northern and southern kings. Now we got First Kings chapter 22. First Kings chapter 22. And look with me at verse 11. First Kings chapter 22, verse 11. Then Zedekiah the son of Gunath made, what did he make? Horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. The horn is a symbol of power throughout the scriptures. It's a strong picture of power. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Seven eyes. In the fullness, this is the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we've already studied in chapter 1. Fullness of the Holy Spirit, He sees everything, He scrutinizes the whole earth. Picture of the omnipresence and omnipotence, but namely the omniscience of God, and of this is Christ, which are the seven spirits of God, studied several times now in Revelation, representing the Holy Spirit. That you do not be confused here as to the closeness of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, because they're always close together. And I just want to go to one of my favorite verses on the closeness of them. Please look just for a moment at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Let's read it together. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. Now, it seems like he has, but he hasn't. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord, now here is the time of the incarnation. And now, the Lord God, that is God the Father, He is Lord, has sent me, that's Jesus Christ, that's the Lion Lamb, Lamb Lion actually, and His Spirit. Boom, boom. That close together. He sent His Son and He sent His Spirit. Sent them together. When He sent His Son, He sent His Spirit to guide His Son. His Son leaves earth, His Spirit stays. That's how quickly they're related together. And that's why you have that expression so often related to Christ, like in Revelation 5. Let's go back now. The seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. They're closely related. Jesus Christ in his humanity, He was indwelt, empowered, and guided by the Holy Spirit, given wisdom, understanding, counsel, courage, knowledge, all those seven things that we studied in Isaiah. The seven spirits of the seven works of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Revelation 5, 7. And He, the Lion, who looks like a lamb, came. He took it out of the hand of Him who sat on the throne. So the Lamb who is standing, looks like He's slain and is standing. The imagery that John saw, He walked up to the throne. What unbelievable authority and power He had to do that. We've already studied how we wouldn't even dare approach that throne like that. And He walked right up to the throne, and He reached out with His hands, and He took the book that was in the palm of the one who sat on the throne. This is what John saw. He watched Jesus Christ go up and take the seven sealed book out of the hand of God. This one verse is something that all history has been moving forward to. You go far back as man. We want to argue about how far back man is. But you go back to about 5,000 B.C., anywhere in his time frame, and all of human history has been headed for this one event right here. For Him to take that book and open it up. And it's going to show what's going to happen to the seven-headed dragon and to all that follow the dragon, the satanic trinity, the false prophet, the Antichrist, the seven-headed dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So many things laid out in all history. Angels have been waiting. Man has been anticipating. Now it comes a reality. And that's what John is seeing. Okay, verses 8 and following. Look at the response that's going on in heaven as a result of this. As a result of Him taking the book now, because, boy, things are going to start happening now, and they know it. So let's just read a little bit. Verse 8. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures, the four Zoe, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Why? For thou wast slain. Didst purchase for God redemption with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. What a phenomenal song. Okay, let's go back to verse 8. Gonna have fun. And when He had taken the book, so He'd gone up and taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders are so overwhelmed by this, they fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp, a musical instrument. And each one had golden bowls. And in the golden bowls, they're full. People, note the word full. Full of incense. which are the prayers of the saints. What prayers? What's this incense thing about? I do want to stop now. We've made it through 6, 7, and almost all of 8. But it's time now to, because this is for us. Up to here, the imagery of what's going on in heaven, we can go through that pretty quickly in my mind. But I want you to see this because it involves all of us. We want to learn some things. Please turn to Psalm 141. I'm going to get back into a psalm. Don't know why what God is doing here, but it just seems like we're getting into psalms a lot, and I love it. Psalm 141. Now, what we want to concentrate in Psalm 141 is verse 2, but what I want you to see is the whole setting is somewhat parallel to what was happening in Revelation 5. In this psalm, let me tell you about the psalm, 141. In this psalm, the psalmist cries out to God for power to withstand, to persevere through all the dangerous assaults in the hostile world. Now, that is such as besetting the saints during the tribulation, isn't it? There's going to be a lot of hostility in the world at that time. It's a great tribulation, great suffering, great attacks from the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all the things that are going to be happening, the dragon out of the sea, and all of these things, out of the earth, all these things. So, in that sense, this psalm almost has that same setting. Let's take a look at it. Psalm 141, verse 1. A psalm of David. And boy, you can just appreciate this psalm, knowing that it's from David. There are some people, by the way, who like to take every psalm and plug it into some point in David's life. And some places he tells you in the psalm where it fits. And I have no problem with that. But let's just know that this is of David. That helps us so much in our enrichment and encouragement for ourselves. Okay, look what he says. O Lord, I call upon Thee. That's where I'm going to go. I'm going to You. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to thee. Now, in time of trouble, David knows where to go. Now, people, David got himself in a lot of trouble. Just make no qualm about that. He got himself in a lot of trouble. But the reason David was a man after God's own heart was because David always knew where to go. Whether it was his fault or somebody else's fault, he knew where to go. And he knew right to go right to the Father. And it never occurred to him that I am so unworthy I can't even pray to you. He knew where to go. And that was why one of the reasons he's a man after God's own heart. Now, we were studying a psalm last week, and we saw this kind of a parallel. Let's take a look at this one. I won't do it all the way through, but just here at the beginning. So you can see, studying the Psalms on your own, people, it's fun. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have all of that. Just sit down and kind of get hints from what we've done last week and what we're going to do tonight. And you can work yourself through some Psalms this way. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to notice twice he calls to God and twice he appeals to God to hear. People, we learn how to pray. That's why I'm spending time now. Learn how to pray from the Psalms last week and now tonight. We learn a little bit of how to pray. I call upon thee. I call upon thee. Okay, so I call upon God. There's our word. I call upon you, God. And then he says what? Hasten. I want to come back to that. Hasten to me. I call upon thee, hasten to me. You know what the word hasten means? It means do it quickly. Get here now. Hasten. Don't meander. Hasten. Then he says, when I call upon thee. Okay? So, or when I call to thee. When I call to thee. And then the second part is, give ear to my voice. Give ear to my voice. Now, so he says it twice. People, when you're in trouble, when your heart is heavy, your soul is heavy, your circumstances of your life are heavy, just read through David and it gives you such a wonderful way to pray to God. I call upon you. Hasten to me. When I call on you, give ear. So, here's the call. To call, twice stated. Hasten, give ear. This means answer me. Give ear means answer. That's what we're going to see it means. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why hasten? Why does David here say hasten? Why does he ask God to hasten to him? Why not wait? Because I can go to show you Psalms where he talks about waiting. I will wait on you. I will wait on your answer. My soul waits for thee. Waits through the night. Waits through the darkness. That's the theme of many Psalms. But note here, he doesn't do anything about waiting. He says, hasten. When can we ask God that? What's going on here? Okay. The temptation is on him now. In verses 3 and 4. Is great. And he is praying here for support when I need it now. I need it now. Years ago, I was flying to Bryan College Station to do a wedding. And got, by chance of luck, got on this little plane that had one row of seats here and one row of seats here. And it ran by engines, little propellers out there. And it was so funny. The guy in front of me and his wife was over here. And he was cool, so I had fun. And she was, bless her heart, scared to death. And so once I realized that, I just didn't let it go. And she says, oh, those engines are making such a horrible noise. And I said, hon, it's when you don't hear those engines you want to be scared, not when you hear them. And her husband just laughed. She says, ah. And then I pulled up the little sheet that they give you on what to do and all this kind of thing. And I looked, oh, look at this. If you don't hear the engines, pray. And her husband cracked. Other people cracked up. She just turned around and looked at me. But what do you pray? Help now. We don't have much time because the ground is quickly coming on us, God. Hasten. See, sometimes people wait. And when you're in prayer, okay, Father, I know I've got to go through the night. I know I've got to go through the darkness here. So my soul waits on you. My soul waits for your light. My soul waits for your deliverance. But don't be afraid sometimes, people, if it's not a matter of time and you're in the middle of it right now. I need thee now. What this tells God is this. God then knows that you are that tune with him. It's like when your child comes. I can't go across the street. I can't go. I got to come to you. And I need you now, Dad. I need you now, Mom. I need you now. What is kindness? Remember what kindness was? Kindness is what is needed at that moment. Kindness is not something that's needed later. Always remember that about how do we define kind. Kind's a difficult word to define. But kindness is something that is needed right then. When we need an act of kindness, we need it right now. And I'd like to give you the example so it'll penetrate, is the Good Samaritan. Let's take one of the people that passed him on the other side of the street and turned their head and didn't see him. Let's say that person gets on down the road and starts being, oh, well, maybe I should have, and really gets heavy back and comes back to help. He's already gone. See? Now, we're happy in my little story that he turned around and came back, but it's too late. The kindness was needed right then. Kindness is something you don't have much time to think about. That's why you always want to be in the spirit and ready for the manifestation of love when kindness is what is needed. With your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, people. Kindness is what is needed right then. Not later. It's nice to come back later. I'm not denying that. But kindness is what is needed right now. I don't need it later. And that's what we want from God. So I just want to talk to you about what's going on in this deal. So he's under the temptation, is strong under him, on him. It's great. Look at verses 3 and 4, just so you'll see what I'm talking about. Look at verse 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. He's right there in the battle. It's right now. He doesn't have time to go back and decide about it and watch and think. It's now. He is tempted to sin greatly right now. So this is what is happening in that respect. So here, the temptation beating down upon him, overwhelming him. So he cries out to God, hasten to me. It's a beautiful psalm. I love the psalms for prayer because sometimes you do have psalms where wait. My soul waits for you in the darkness of night. Sometimes you have hasten to me now. And you'll have circumstances. And you'll study through the Psalms, it'll really help you in your prayer life in this respect. Now verse 2. In verse 2, he has an interesting way of asking God to answer his prayer. In a positive manner, with haste. Take a look at it. May my prayer be counted as incense before thee. Now this is what is important to our study in Revelation 5. They had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So I want to explain to you the golden urns full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What's going on in the Revelation 5 passage? Well, we have an idea here. Think. Now think with me. What is incense used for in many passages? People, think about it. Here is the altar. Here's the altar. And here we'll just have the throne of God in heaven. And this is in earth, way down here on earth. And so we have the death of his son. And here's the fire. And the fire burns the sacrifice. And what is it happens? It stands up, that stench, that smell is the aroma that goes up, and it comes up to the throne of God. That's the picture, the imagery that you have here. And the fragrance of the death of his son is a sweet fragrance. Now, what is a repulsive fragrance? A repulsive fragrance is when you send him up the works of your hands and you say, here God, accept the work of my hands. That is a repulsive fragrance to God. It stitches his nose is the imagery. Ugh. That smells horrible compared to the sweet savor, the sweet fragrance of his son. Okay, you with me on that? That's a beautiful imagery. And remember, the Jews don't have paper, church, buildings and all of this, and pens and all. They learn by sight. This is the sacrifices and the altar and the temple and all these things. That's how they learn. That's why Greek is an abstract language. What do I mean by that? You can just speak the propitiation. You don't have imageries in the Hebrew that did like the Hebrews do. Hebrew is very concrete. Boom. But Greek is abstract. You've got to think in the abstract realm, and Greek is a great abstract language. Okay, some of the greatest thinkers in history, from Aristotle, Socrates, these type of people, able to think. People, your language is very important to your thinking ability. Now, I'm not here to talk about language, but the study of language. I have about 5 books that I've read, and I just love the history of language. And you can study a people by their language. And a limited language, and meaning the limited breakdown and all of these things of the language, limited ability to think among its people. One of the greatest sciences to counter evolution? One of the greatest sciences to counter evolution is the study of language. Because while evolution says man goes this way, the study of language is like this. It starts off very complex. People, the Greek, the Hebrew is so complex. It has so many stems and so many things about it. It is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. English is so simple. English is just simple. Latin is very good to think in. I understand. I haven't had Latin. Greek is excellent to think in. But your language, and this is why parents want to teach children better than, duh, amen. But to teach them to speak. People, what you're doing is you're teaching them to think. A parent that will get their children to read and just broaden their vocabulary, broaden their ability to picture in words, is so important. And a person's vocabulary either limits or expands your ability to think, to express yourself in so many ways. So language becomes very important. I don't know how far I got off on all of that. But the incense here, this fragrance goes up to the nostrils of God as a picture, and it's either a sweet savor or it is not. Now, the work of Christ on the cross, sweet savor. Work of man, sour, repulsive, rejected by God. So, think about it. An incense of sweet favor to God. Now, you got to ask yourself, are your prayers a sweet fragrance to God? Or are your prayers repulsive? Oh, God, I want my will. Oh, God, I want. Give me. How do you think that sounds to his ears? We don't hear ourselves. Charles Schulz does a great job at Christmas time with all the Peanut Gang and Lucy, and they just go through, and Sally, they go through it. The whole thing about Christmas is they're what they want for Christmas gift. And Charlie Brown said, "What about what we're going to give?" And they go, "Give? What do you mean give? Their list is what I want, what I can get out of it. Well, look, we're kids. This is the time to get." And they really put forth their philosophy. And how does that sound to God? Here, God, I want this. I want you to do this. So I got it all worked out, God. No, I don't think so. That's not going to be something that that's going to be a sweet savor. Our prayers, we want to be a sweet savor. Want it to be something what? What? Acceptable to God. That's what's going on here. So an incense, a sweet favor to God, would mean that it is acceptable to God. What does that mean? It means that he would answer favorably the prayer. He would come to David in haste, give him strength to do what he asked here. In our passage in Revelation 5, what's going on? Golden bowls. What are the golden bowls? Purity, valuable. Okay? Full. Being full indicates multiple prayers of incense. These are the prayers of the believers of the saints. Why this imagery in Revelation 5? Because they've all gone. Now watch, where are we in Revelation 5? Where are we physically? We are in heaven. Okay. This is earth. They're in heaven. So how are the prayers pictured? Pictured as incense. The sweet savor that has come up to God from earth. The cries of all the saints. What are these prayers? People, these are not the daily prayers that you and I offer. Let me give you an idea of what these prayers are. Not an exhaustive list, but to give you an idea. Prayer for all those believers alive during the tribulational persecution. Being persecuted during the tribulation. They're not concerned about things that you and I are concerned about, and I'm not making fun of them. They don't even have time to be concerned about that. Their life's on the line. They could die if they don't have the mark of the beast, and the way that people are spying on them and reporting them and all the things going on. It's hell on earth. Don't have time for simple things. Don't have time for marital problems. Don't have time for financial problems. People, we're fighting day in and day out in the spiritual warfare during the tribulation. You better have all your P's and Q's together because you don't have time for arguments and fights and pettiness and all this kind of garbage. the battle. These prayers are going up. That's what he's talking about. Prayers for the second coming of the Jesus Christ in glory. Pray that he will what? Come quickly. And that's why the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation are said in the Bible to what? Be cut short. We don't know how much shorter. It's not a full 7 years. But it's cut short. Prayers for the defeat of the seven-headed dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet. Satanic Trinity. These are the kinds of prayers going up. Okay. I think we got that imagery. But for the enjoyment of Scripture, let's just read through the rest of the psalm. Let's enjoy it. And we'll just start here next, 2 weeks from now. We will not have study next week. But we'll just start here. This psalm is just too beautiful. And the rest of it, so much fun. And we'll learn some things about it, about prayer and about what's going on. Any question? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What an absolutely awesome God you are, Father. The disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. We can always learn about prayer, Father. No matter how old we are, how long we've been praying. We learn various aspects of you and of ourselves and circumstances. Tonight, Heavenly Father, we see that our prayers, which to us are a cry of help, a cry for help, a cry of need, are accepted by you as sweet savor, that we would come to you, that we would turn to you, not on the basis of our righteousness, but on the basis of your loving kindness, on the basis of your faithfulness, the basis of who and what you are. Pray, Father, we take these things and see that we can look at the circumstances of our life and form our prayer around the circumstances of our life that still become a sweet savor, that are not wrong, not arrogant, not out of line. They're the prayers that you want to hear. Teach us to pray where our prayers will be a sweet fragrance, a sweet incense. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Father, we pray for those people we prayed for tonight. We pray for one of our young people, Kelsey, who needs our prayers. We present her name before your throne. You love her. You care about her. And just pray, Father, that your spirit will sow turmoil and convict and lead, that a young person's whole life can be salvaged, Heavenly Father, and we can be a part of it. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.